Amazing grace. This evening, let's open our hymn books, find your seats, and turn to page 437. We'll sing Battle Hymn of the Republic, page 437, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Battle Hymn of the Republic, on the first. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His troop is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Service with a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for all the soul winners that went out this afternoon. We pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit this service, sing praises to you. We pray that you would bless the fellowship and the preaching, that you would edify us through your word. Help us to add to our faith virtue. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our second song is page 325. Trust and Obey, page 325. Trust and Obey. Page 325. Let's all sing it out loud together on that verse.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Good singing. If you haven't gotten a bulletin yet and you just still want one, lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by, get you guys a bulletin real quick. We have our grace week for our Psalm 119. Who already quoted this already? All right. We got lots. That's great. Good job on that. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. We have our church stats on the rise list of expecting ladies. Congrats to those who went out to the Springdale, Arkansas Soul Winning Marathon. They did a really great work out there. Thanks to those who participate. I think we had over 20 soul winners, around 20 soul winners. So a lot of people's efforts went into that number. We have a special opportunity in August if you can make all the services. I'm preaching to the choir here. This is a Sunday night crowd. If you can make all the services on Sunday, each person will get a $10 ice cream gift card, so you can get a Sunday with that. Also, if you are going to be doing a missions trip or a church-sponsored event, you just email us, let us know, and that'll still be counted for your attendance. So we don't want to discourage, of course, any soul-winning or missions trips, but just a special opportunity. Upcoming events, please be in prayer for them, even if you can't participate. We've got a Fiji missions trip. We have our Teen Summer sign-up sheet out here in the foyer if you haven't signed up on our welcome table. There is a broom ball event, just a men's event that we have opportunity for. July 20th, 10 p.m. So if you'd like to participate, just kind of a fun activity. Of course, again, the Texas Soul Winning Marathon, August 1st. There's a MASA conference in Connecticut, August 6th through the 8th. Mesquite, Texas Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. September, we have our Barbados missions trip. September 20th, Pastor Matthew Stuckey is going to be preaching for us, and that'll be a great honor to have him out here and preach for us both services. We'll be catering some barbecue for lunch, so I don't know why you wouldn't be here. Basically, it's going to be a big day. I hope that we can come out and support Pastor Stuckey and just, you know, at least encourage him, let him know that there's a lot of people that are thinking about him and really appreciate the work that's being accomplished over there. And so if he can come all the way from the Philippines, hopefully you can drive for that Sunday, right? Also, we have a Heritage of the Lord conference in October. There's some dates there on the back is our prayer list. We also have a missionary letter from our church plant in the Philippines. So if you'd like to read about that, you can read about the work that's going over in the Philippines with our evangelist, Evangelist Urbanic. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 146, Psalm 146.
Psalm 146. Sing it out all together on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any
executed judgment.
which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord openeth in the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord.
Singing this evening. At this time, we can turn the offering plates will be passed around for the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. That's Genesis chapter 34.
Genesis chapter number 34, the Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor the father of Shechem went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us. And we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the souls saved today. Thank you for the success of our trip. And I pray that you would please bless the mission trips coming up in Fiji and in Barbados. Please fill Pastor Shelley now with your Holy Spirit to preach to us the Word of God. Please help us to learn and be better Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I wanted to preach through the story of Shechem, the son of Hamor, and Dinah. But I did title my sermon, a little bit more of a broad generalization. It's called Beware of Judaizers. Beware of Judaizers. But I want to go through the story and just talk about it for a moment before we talk about this idea. It says in verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So the Bible tells us that Dinah goes out with the daughters of the land. She run into, the Bible says, the prince of the country, which means he's like the ruler. So essentially he's a leader. He's in a position of authority, probably a wealthier guy. And the Bible is basically saying that they committed fornication. Now, here in this particular story, we can learn a few things that, you know, just allowing your daughters to just go out and do whatever they want, and especially, as the Bible describes it, with the daughters of the land, the chances of them committing fornication are very high. It's just very likely that if you just allow your daughters to just go hang out with the women of this world, the chances of them committing fornication are just astronomically high today, especially when we think about sororities, we think about college, we think about just the workforce. Most women in this world are committing fornication. They have no problem with fornication, and they will take other girls with them to commit fornication, going to establishments, going to businesses, going to places where there's a hookup culture, where people are just committing fornication in the open. It's not a big deal to them. And so that's why you should not, in my opinion, allow your daughters to just go unchaperoned with the daughters of the land to do who knows what, because the chance of them committing fornication are just very high. If you want to protect your daughter, I believe you should allow her to be chaperoned at least with a brother or with her dad or with her parents. The chances of her having committed fornication, having her brothers with her, is very low. Whereas her going out with, and it's not even with her sisters, it's with the daughters of the land. You know, girls just want to have fun. You know, this is not Christianity. This is what the Jews want you to believe and want you to do, is they want your daughters to go out and prostitute themselves to the land. And of course, you know, it's not that, you know, in this particular story, it's not that like Shechem isn't necessarily a good guy in general. It's not that Dinah isn't a good girl in general. It's a natural thing. It's a natural thing for guys to like girls and for girls to like guys and for them to want to date and for them to find themselves in these romantic relationships. It's not something that's contrary to nature. It's very natural. It's very normal. It's something that is almost expected of our culture even. And it's kind of praised in our culture in many ways. A lot of people are just having boyfriends and just living with each other. And it's very common in the world today. And so it's a form of separation to not allow your daughters to just go out unchaperoned to do who knows what. And look, I've been around the block. I went to public school. I went to college. I'm not just speaking in a, you know, just in an exaggerated, bombastic manner. The statistics are out there. It's like 90-some percent, 95, 98% of people are committing fornication before they get married. And so, you know, don't be a naive parent that thinks, oh, well, my daughter would never do this, or my son would never do this. No, the statistics are really high on this. You should just be diligent if you actually care about their virginity, actually care about protecting them. I just don't think you can just allow them to go do whatever they want and just expect them to make all the right decisions. It's just probably too unrealistic, and you're just begging for trouble. So that's one of the lessons we can learn from the story. Because, again, I don't think Dinah's a bad girl. I don't think that Jacob's obviously a bad dad or a bad parent. It's just that if you allow people to go unchaperoned and just do whatever they want, the chances of them doing this is just so high. That's why you just shouldn't trust them, you know. The Bible says to flee fornication. Why would you have to just literally run away? Why did Joseph, when he was with Potiphar's wife, have to literally run away? Because the Bible is just saying it's just such a strong temptation. It's just such an easy sin to fall into that you almost have to literally run away to even escape this type of a situation and this circumstance. And it just affects just so many people. Now, does that mean that we should just say it's not a big deal then? No, it is a big deal. But does that mean that we should also act like it's not going to happen? No, we realize it's a high likelihood. So it takes a lot of effort for it to not happen. It's very easy for it to happen. It's very hard to prevent it from happening. And so it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. But, you know, I think you'll be benefited if you put in that effort and energy anyways. I noticed, though, look at verse 3. It says this. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. This is the narrator of the Bible speaking. So the Bible isn't saying, like, Shechem is just some unhonorable person. In fact, skip down just a hair and look at verse 19 at the very latter part of this verse. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. According to the Bible, Shechem is like the best of the best of his group. Like, he's kind of like a great guy, very honorable. He loves Dinah. And then probably in his culture, you know, this isn't even necessarily a bad thing, probably. It's probably not even looked down upon. It's probably not as much of a reproach as it would be to the children of Israel under those that have the God of the Bible at this point in time. So in his mind, he's not even necessarily doing anything wrong. He loves this girl. He doesn't really know better. Yet, obviously, this is still a sin against God. This is still a bad thing. It's still wrong, whether he felt like it was wrong. People think like, oh, well, fornication's wrong if you don't really love the person. No, it's wrong, period. It's a sin, period. I don't care if you love each other. And I think that's why it's important to read this story, because it says he did love her. But let me tell you something. It was still wrong. It's still a sin. You still shouldn't do it. And it's not like, oh, I'm waiting for the one I love. No, no. You're waiting for the one you're married to. I don't even care if you love him or not. You wait until you're married, all right? It's not about love. It's about marriage. It's about that bond. It's about that commitment. Now, of course, hopefully you marry someone you love, all right? Don't hear me wrong. But what I want to emphasize is it's not about love. It's about being married. It's about doing things within the boundaries of marriage. They're not married. And notice it says in verse 2, he defiled her. That's where it's sin. What they did was wrong. It's a defilement. And, of course, there's a transgression here. Even though he loved her, he spake kindly to her. They have a good relationship except for this sin. Verse 4, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. The guy's pretty honorable. I mean, even after doing this, he still wants to marry her. He's not had any intention not to marry her. He desires to have a good, proper relationship with this woman, even having commit the sin. And, you know, according to the Bible, this is actually the right thing to do. Keep your finger here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. But, you know, the Bible teaches this, and it's not emphasized in our culture at all. But if a couple were to make the mistake of fornication, if they were caught in fornication, the Bible says what the man is obligated to do is to propose and to try to get married to the woman. That's the biblical response to this. It says in Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, so this would be Shechem finding Dinah, who's a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. So biblically, if someone was caught committing fornication, that's what it says, if they be found, notice it's they, because they committed fornication, then what would happen? Well, then they would be obligated by law, by the word of God, to get married. The only exception is if the father himself is like, you're just too much of a bozo, this is too bad of a union, and it basically disavows the young man. He says like, no, I'm not going to allow you to marry her. That would be the only way he would be off the hook, quote unquote. But in theory, if you commit fornication, you should be obligated to marry that woman. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? I still think that would be my advice, and that's the advice I give to young men. If a young man commits fornication and he talks to me about it, I would say, well, I believe that you're under obligation to seek marriage with this young woman. Now, obviously, we should consider things like being saved, and we consider, you know, equally yoked, but I still think you should pursue that. And if the young lady is saved, I think you basically are obligated to try to make that happen. Now, of course, if the father isn't going to permit it and she's not interested, well, there's nothing you can do. But I think from a biblical perspective, you should seek that relationship to make an honorable decision of getting married to that person. You've humbled her, you defiled her. Hey, you should still have to get married. And biblically, at this time, the dowry was still enforced. I'm not even against the dowry in theory, but, you know, some people get all bent out of shape about this. Go back to Genesis 34, but this is what's funny to me. People like act like the dowry is a bad thing, but I guarantee that the single guys in this room would have no problem shelling out $5,000 to guarantee the woman they were going to marry was a virgin. In fact, they'd be like, where do I sign up for this? They're like, what are you talking about? That is a cheap price, you know. And I'm just throwing out a number. You know, I'm just throwing out a number. I have no idea. But I'm just saying, in theory, let's just say it was like $1,000 or $5,000 or whatever. I guarantee a guy that's in love with a girl, getting to know for a fact that she's a virgin, they would be like, yeah, that's awesome. As opposed to just saying, it's free, but guess what? She's been, you know, the town bicycle or whatever. Nobody wants that, okay? We want a virgin when we get married. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know what? There's a price to pay. Hey, wouldn't that incentivize fathers at least a little bit? Right. And so it's just kind of like a quid pro quo. It works out. It's a good idea. I'm pro it in theory. You know, if we brought it back, it wouldn't offend me. I'm not offended by God's word, all right? Verse 4, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, meaning they were very angry, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So again, you know, from their perspective, they don't know what intentions this Shechem guy even has. Obviously, even if he did love her and he was sincere and was going to marry her, it's still just upsetting. It's just a frustrating thing. They don't like it. But in most cases, men are not like this. Men are not going to be honorable. Men are not going to seek marriage. Men are not going to actually love you. That's why you should just be a virgin. Because here's the thing. You read this story, and it's like Shechem is kind of like the exception. Most men are not like this. And so, you know, if a young lady were to say, hey, I don't desire to do that before marriage, a lot of guys would walk away. A lot of guys would not be interested anymore. And so you might as well just beat them to the punch and figure out where they're at. Because a guy that's truly interested in you would not walk away if you said this. A guy that's not interested in you will for sure walk away when you say this, okay? And so that's why it's important to just be upfront. Hey, say that on the first date. Say that before a date. Just say that. Just, hey, I'm not interested in this. I want us to be chaperoned, or I want us to be in public at all times, because I just don't want to go down that road. And I want to respect marriage, and I want to respect you, and I want to respect myself, and I want to respect my father, and I want to respect my family, and I want to respect God, the God of the Bible, and I want to do what's right. And you know what? A godly young man would say, this is awesome. I like this girl even more. An ungodly man would be like, bye, Felicia. You know, but here's the thing. You don't want that guy anyways. He's a loser, all right? And I think that personally, I think from reading the story, Shechem almost seems like the kind of guy that if Dinah had said that, he still would have been interested in her. He still would have probably been interested in her. So you're not going to get rid of the guys that were interested in you. You're going to just get rid of the guys that are not actually interested in you. That's why it's so dumb to not be a virgin. Because you're giving away the one, you know, you're showing your hand, basically. You don't play poker showing your hand, okay? You got to keep your hand hidden, in a sense. And so it's like, this is the one thing you have. You might as well hang on to it, okay? Otherwise, you're just ruining yourself. You're defiling yourself. You're causing yourself problems. And in today's culture, there's very few Shechems of this world, if any, okay? Now, as we keep reading, it says in verse number 8, and Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry, and give, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. So he's like, hey, I don't care what the price is. We want her. Please just allow us to marry her. And in fact, hey, just live with us. We'll take your daughters. We'll give you our daughters. Like, let's just live together. Let's be friends. Let's make an alliance here. This would be called affinity in some ways. The Bible's word affinity. They're basically like taking someone's daughter and it's making a peace agreement with them. And so they're just like, hey, let's make affinity. Let's dwell together. Let's be buddies. Give me grace. Whatever you want, whatever you ask, we're going to give it to you. Whatever dowry, whatever gift, we'll give it to you. Verse 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. So this guy doesn't even have a bad response. He's like, hey, please just let us have your daughter. We'll give you whatever you want. We'll be peaceable unto you. Can I get some grace here? And they answered deceitfully, meaning what they said is not legit. What they're saying is not true. What they're saying is there's some element of falsity. There's something not legit here, not right here. And they said, because he had defiled Dinah's sister. They're mad, and they are going to trick them. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words please Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So they say, hey, we'll do literally anything. And they said, fine, every guy gets circumcised. Now, again, are they being honest here? No, they're not being honest. They're trying to trick them here. He says in verse 19, and the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Dude, this guy really likes her, okay? As an adult man, to want to be circumcised, not only be circumcised, he's convinced everybody in the town to get circumcised. All the guys, they're like, why am I getting circumcised? So that you can get married? Like, I don't know, man, that's kind of messed up. Like, that's kind of weird. Like, is that going to hurt? Oh, yeah, it's going to hurt, man. Is there any going back? There's no reverse surgery. You don't want it anyways. I mean, I just can't even believe how this guy convinced his whole town to do this. This is crazy, okay? But he did. And it says the young man deferred not to. I mean, he didn't even hesitate. He's just like, let's go. Wow. You know, I would at least have a hesitation, right? It says, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of the city and communed with the men of the city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Now, notice in verse 21, they think they're peaceable. But are they actually peaceable? No. They're being deceitful. They don't want peace with them. They're lying to them. But they think they're being peaceable with them. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land we hold is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. So they basically say, hey, look at all these beautiful women. Look at the money. Look at the wealth they have. We're going to get all the wealth. We just have to be circumcised. We're going to get it all. We're going to get the riches and the wealth and the, you know, all this stuff if we circumcise ourselves. And it says in verse 24, and unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of a city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of a city. So they convince everybody. Every guy gets circumcised. All right? Verse 25, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore. Yeah, I believe it. Okay? This isn't the 2 day. This is the third day soreness, all right? And it says that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came unto the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and all their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with their sisters with a harlot? So this is the entire story. A couple more things to point out is in verse 31, you know, you could look at this a couple different ways. Considering the fact that Simeon and Levi are deceitful, and considering that they just committed this mass genocide and murder, I don't think they have the right attitude here. Okay, so in general, I don't really look at the statement as being very accurate. Because did Shechem really treat Dinah like a harlot? And nowhere did the Bible teach that he did that. He spake kindly to her. He loved her. He was willing to do anything in order to procure her as a wife. And he wanted to marry her. So in many ways, he wasn't really treating her like a harlot. He didn't just use her and discard her, but rather, he tried to do the right thing. He tried to even follow what the Bible mandates. Albeit, did he commit a bad act? Yes. Did he commit transgression? Yes. However, he was trying his best to make it right and trying to do the right thing here, and yet he ends up getting slain. And they say, oh, he's treating her like a harlot, which is kind of like a false accusation, in my opinion. Now, you could argue that there was still some level of harlotry involved, and it was still fornication, it was still wrong, and they're just mad about it. But their anger is over the top. It's wrong. God punishes Levi and Simeon for what they did in this story. So God is not pleased with Simeon. God is not pleased with Levi for what they did. And what they did was wrong. It was contrary to the law even. Okay, so, you know, reading this story, there's a lot of good just carnal messages we can learn. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 7 and just continue to expand on this story, though, because the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition and that it's a spiritual book. So there's a spiritual layer here as well to this particular story. And, you know, there's kind of like an overlap between the carnal and the spiritual in the sense that men who are seeking fornication and seeking the strange woman, the Bible often warns that this lifestyle that seeking these things can end in destruction physically and can lead to hell. Proverbs chapter 7, it says, let's just read several verses here, but it talks about a strange woman in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You know, we always want to talk about, and people get mad about men forcing women. How about women forcing men? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Women forcing men in the Bible. And look, isn't this a trap? Isn't this dangerous? The Bible is saying that men getting around the wrong woman and getting in the wrong environment could get to a place where she has so much control over him that she can force him. Now, again, this is not physical. She did not physically force him. She's not super strong. What she is she's using the tools and abilities that she has to seduce him and entice him to do something regardless of how he feels about it, regardless of what he's thinking in the moment. She can entice him. This is why the Bible says flee fornication. This is why the Bible is saying don't go near her corner. This is why the Bible is basically pointing the picture like don't get near this type of a woman. Don't get alone with the wrong kind of woman. Don't be in the wrong situation because you could get to a point where you're not even in the driver's seat, where she can manipulate you and she can flatter you and lie to you and deceive you and take advantage of you. It says in verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Just like it's like a dumb animal just walking to its own death. That's how many men are in this particular scenario or this situation. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dark strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And my dad tried to create a golf green in our backyard, and he had a problem with squirrels, okay? Because squirrels would just, I don't know how, they just like know where acorns are buried. They just, I have no idea how. They just have like a radar in their brain. They just know. So they'll go and they'll dig up the green and looking for acorns or whatever. But it would just tear up the green, and now you can't, you know, putt on it or chip or whatever. So he's just very angry. So he'd set all these traps out. And again, it's kind of hard to trap squirrels because they were a little bit, like, nervous about the trap or whatever. But you put the right kind of food, you put the right kind of thing in there, and they'll walk right into the trap. The trap door closes, and he doesn't know. It's for his life. Wow. It's for his life. My dad had a lot of tales, a lot of squirrel tales. But, you know, it's like, hey, it's just like a dumb animal walking in. He looks at the food looks good, it's just so tempting. He walks in, doesn't know it's for his life. And the Bible is painting this picture that going around the wrong person is like a trap. Fornication can be like a trap. Adultery can be like a trap that's just going to destroy you. It looks good. It's enticing. That's why you have to stay really far away from the trap, because you don't want to see whatever material's in there seducing you or enticing you to go in there. He says he doesn't know it's for his life. Hearken unto me, therefore, or hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You know how many people just died according to the Bible and went to hell because they were chasing fornication? Many. That's what the Bible says. Right. It says, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. So it goes both ways. Dinah enticed by Shechem. This man being enticed by the strange woman. Fornication is just a trap. It's a snare. It's something that can destroy a lot of people's lives. And a lot of men get hooked into this trap where that's all they're pursuing. That's all their mind, heart, and affection goes towards. And then they end up just not even pursuing the gospel, pursuing Christ, or getting saved. It's not that committing fornication causes you to go to hell. It's not that committing the sin of adultery could send you to hell. It's that committing these sins might destroy your mindset to where you don't want to hear the gospel and you're not interested in the things of God, and it will cause many people to just go to hell. There's so many men today that are just pursuing this type of a lifestyle. You know, the Andrew Tates of this world, the Myron Gaines and the Fresh and Fit podcast and the whatever podcast. There's all these podcasts, all these men just pursuing the strange woman and pursuing these whorish women and wanting to have multiple wives. There's this agenda out there. It's a Muslim agenda to act like it's okay for men to have wives and then have mistresses on the side. To have girlfriends on the side. And that they need to find women that are okay with this lifestyle. They're okay being monogamous, whereas the man is not monogamous. You know, this is wicked. It's not Christianity. It's not what the Bible teaches. And, of course, men that have this mindset often are false prophets. Like Joseph Smith, like Muhammad. many of these guys that are false prophets have eyes full of adultery, is what the Bible says. And of course, they appeal to other men that have eyes full of adultery and that are seeking constant fornication. And the Bible says they don't even realize that that way is a house of hell. It's destroying so many men and killing so many men because that's all they seek for, that's all they lust for. And you know, the Bible says if you have a strong desire in this area to get married, that's how the Bible describes it. You're married. That's the only way to really escape this particular thing. Get married young. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, to get married young and to seek for marriage. It's a healthy, natural thing. But you know what? The strange woman and fornication will destroy you. Okay? And of course, what happened with Shechem? He commits fornication, and then what happens? He dies. So does his whole town. And let me tell you something. All those men were seeking that same thing, and they all died. And I believe, unfortunately, they probably all went to hell. I have no idea. I can't prove it, but I'm just saying, based on my understanding of the text, it seems like this entire town just went to hell. And you know what? There is huge groups of people just dying and going to hell all the time, and they just don't know any better. And you know what's even sad is that they weren't even that bad of people. They're not even the worst people. According to the Bible, Shechem is actually an honorable guy. He's a pretty good guy in general. But you know what? He died and went to hell. Because it's not about being a pretty good guy that gets you into heaven. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is where the second layer of this sermon is important, because what's really happening from a spiritual perspective in the story is what's called Judaizing. There's an agenda called Judaizing, and it's where people are teaching that faith alone doesn't save. They teach that you have to actually follow the commandments in order to be saved. And of course, this is brought out in the book of Galatians, where people are teaching, oh, you have to be circumcised to also be saved. And of course, isn't that interesting that in this story, they're teaching you have to be circumcised. Why? Because it's the same Judaizers back then as the same Judaizers today, which teach you have to be circumcised to be saved. Now, in our modern culture, this isn't very common that circumcision is a point of contention for the law, but they would teach that, oh, baptism is necessary for salvation, or repenting your sins is necessary for salvation, or keeping the law is necessary for salvation. But that's what's happening in this particular story. Think about this story for a moment. Shechem commits a transgression. This is all of us. We've all sinned. Every person has sinned. And did you notice that in verse 11, that they're coming and they're seeking grace? They're looking for the right thing. They're looking for the gospel. But did they get grace? No, they got lied to. Because did you notice it said in verse 13, it says, and the sons of Jacob answered, and it says, deceitfully. Why? Because Judaizers are liars. Right. Judaizers are preaching a false gospel. Right. Salvation is not by works. It's not by repenting your sin. It's not by being circumcised. It's not by getting any kind of catechized. It's not by some class. It's not by doing the Eucharist. It's not by giving up fornication. No, salvation is by grace. And they didn't get grace from these sons of Jacob, which is a picture of the Jews, which again is the Judaizers. And they don't give the gospel of grace. They give the gospel of circumcision, which is a false gospel, and it will not save. If you think you have to do anything other than believe in Jesus to be saved, you're not saved. If you think it's also getting circumcised or also getting baptized or also getting catechized or also eating a cracker, you know what? You're not saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. The Judaizers, though, will lie to you and say, oh, you have to keep the law to be saved. And circumcision is the picture of keeping the law, which is funny. These people that want to tell me they keep the law, I'm wondering, think like, have you gotten circumcised? You know, but there was a guy, I think it was, there was some like black YouTuber, Don. What was his name? Somebody knows what his name. Young Don. This is a guy named like Young Don. And he used to teach salvation was by faith for like a hot second or something. Then all of a sudden, he just turns into a full-blown Judaizer. He got circumcised and was compelling people to get circumcised. And it's just like, bro, like, what are you doing? Like, it's just crazy. And, of course, it's like this story. It's like Simeon and Levi saying, hey, get circumcised, and then we'll make marriages with you. But, see, you know, the marriage is kind of a picture of getting saved. Because while we don't technically get married at salvation, it's kind of a picture of we become the bride of Christ. And by that kind of analogy, we have a picture of salvation. But here's the thing. Shechem never got married. He was told to get circumcised, but he ends up never getting married. Because here's the thing. You can't get saved by being circumcised. You can't be saved by following the law. You can't be saved by doing the works of the law. The law will not save you. Now, what will the law do? The law will do something to you. You know what the law does? The law exposes how weak you are. And the Bible says, hey, when they got circumcised, they were weak, they were sore. Why? Because the only thing the law does is prove how you can't keep the law, and it shows your infirmity, and it shows your weakness, just like it did to Shechem and all the men of this town. It exposed their weakness. And here's the problem. The only thing the law will do to you is it'll expose your weakness to kill you. That's what it will do. It's the law of condemnation. It's the law of damnation. I mean, the law doesn't save, the law condemns. The law does not save, the law damns, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Levi, being the Levitical priesthood, being the picture of the law, he does not save. Following Levi's instructions will not save. Following the Levitical priesthood will not save. The Levitical priesthood will not save you. You need the Aaronic priesthood, which is through the priesthood of Melchizedek. I'm sorry, I said Aaronic, wrong. You need the Melchizedek priesthood, sorry, which is Jesus Christ. The Aaronic priesthood will not save you. It's hot in here. Sorry, I mixed up the Aaron thing. Aaron will not save you, okay? You need the Melchizedek priesthood through Jesus Christ, which is faith in him. He's the one that saves you. Now, again, they all got killed and they all died and they all went to hell, which is what these Judaizers do. I want to go to Matthew chapter 23 for just a second. Go to Matthew chapter 23. And again, this is what the Judaizers do, is they go around and they try to get you to follow laws to be saved. And they try to tell you to follow the law. And of course, they just pick out just random ones, because nobody follows the entire law. So it's like they're just picking out circumcision or something. Why? Because it's this like outward in the flesh type of thing. I've noticed a lot of Judaizers, this is the one they pick. Well, I don't eat bacon. And I'm like, bro, that's not even a flex. Like, that's a vegan talking point. Like, why in the world are you sitting here? There was this guy online, some rapper, some black rapper named Bryson Gray, and he put out a post. He says, I haven't eaten pork since 2018. Champ. I said, what a horrible flex. I responded to this guy online. And then he said, it's a biblical flex. I said, well, I had a bacon cheeseburger tonight. Because it's true. I didn't lie. I really did. And then he said, imagine flexing, breaking God's perfect law. And I said, imagine thinking you keep God's law. Yeah, right. And then he said, I don't have to imagine. Wow. This guy literally, like, I want to know, did you get circumcised? Are you performing the Passover sacrifice? Are you doing everything? I mean, are you doing the Feast of, you know, Tabernacles? Are you observing Jubilee? You know, have you ever charged anybody any interest or any kind of usury on anything you've ever lent to them? You know, I mean, are you really loving the Lord God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? And this is literally, I made this post. I took this conversation. I just posted. I said, look how unsaved this guy is. And then he said, oh, what do you think that the Bible teaches that we can't keep God's law somewhere? And I just responded, I just said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. I'm like, this guy is the young rich ruler. Like, it's crazy. Because the young rich ruler says, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? He's like, hey, keep the commandments. Keep the law. And he's like, I am keeping the law. And you're just thinking, like, this person doesn't even exist. When I read that in my Bible as a kid, I thought no one would ever say this. No one is stupid enough to say they've never sinned before. I was like, this is a weird hypothetical. It's like, no, it's real. There is real people claiming that they're keeping the law, that they actually think they're following all of the commandments. You know, even sometimes Jews will say this. And I'm just like, what do you think about Leviticus 20:13 then? Eh? It's like, they don't want to answer that question. How are you observing that? You know? It's just like one talking point, let alone how many other ones there are. And of course, this guy would be offended if we brought up the death penalty for sodomy. This guy would be defended if we brought up any of what the law actually says. Why? Because no one keeps the law. No one. No one has. No one ever will except for Christ. Christ is the only one that kept the law. The righteousness of one is what the Bible says. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and justification of life. There was the righteousness of one, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. No one else has ever kept the law or even could think about keeping the law. It's insane and crazy. But of course, that's what the Judaizers want you to believe, is that they keep the law and they want to impress this on you and teach you to keep the law. And you know what? The law won't save. The law doesn't save anyone. Our laws don't save anyone. You know, the speed limit doesn't save me. The speed limit only condemns me if I break it. And look, I'm very good at that. I'm very good at breaking it, okay? But you know what? It doesn't save you. You don't get like a trophy or a ribbon in the mail like, hey, you didn't speed today. What does the law do? It only punishes. There's no reward. There's no like special trophy, okay? Of course, keeping God's law will keep you, you know, right with God, and there's a tangible benefit to just doing right things. But here's the problem. It just can't get you into heaven because you've transgressed it. And since you've crossed that Rubicon, since you've transgressed the law, you need grace. And unfortunately, the Judaizers don't preach grace. They preach works salvation. They preach a hardcore keeping the commandments. And look, that can never save you. Matthew 23, I want to look at this verse. It says in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Notice in this verse, he says that they're hypocrites. Why? Because they say they keep the law and they don't. Because no one keeps the law. Bryson Gray, the rapper, does not keep the law. Yeah, I'm supposed to believe this guy is the law keeper. This guy is a really, you know, great Christian or something. It's a joke, folks, okay? The rapper. It's a joke. But here's the problem. If he has a convert, what does the Bible say? Or he's probably one of these converts. They're twofold more the child. It's just like these guys are just so reprobate and just so stupid. They just make these outlandish claims like they don't sin anymore. And I had another conversation with this guy like a week ago or something, where I literally said, like, so you don't sin anymore? And he said, no. Wow. Yep. He said he doesn't sin. I'm just like, wow. Like, it's just crazy that people could say this. But doesn't the Bible say that these converts are twofold more the child of hell? Meaning there's just no save. How can you save a guy that doesn't sin? Right. I mean, the Bible just goes like this to these people. I mean, to get up and say, oh, do you think there's a Bible verse that says that we can't keep the law? Yeah, like all of them. Like, what do you mean? That's just the whole essence of the scripture, okay? And they're like, oh, well, you didn't read Galatians. Well, let's go to Galatians. You didn't read Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, I didn't, okay? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. This is the proof text that you have to keep the entire law, all right? This is the context. If I didn't read this verse, because this verse teaches that you can keep the law perfectly and that you have to, all right? Verse 10, "For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." This proves that you have to keep the law to be saved. And I said, read verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Think about it. This guy pointed to verse 10 to prove that you have to keep the law to be saved. I'm like, bro, read verse 11. It couldn't be any clearer. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's obvious. Why? The just shall live by faith. And look at this. Well, no, faith is keeping the law. No. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith." Oops. Sounds like your little proof text didn't work out. Why? Because these Judaizers are just so brain dead. They just can't understand the Bible, and they just teach this hardcore work salvation. They teach a false gospel, and that's why they don't get anybody saved. You know, by their fruits you shall know them. It's like, why do you think that John MacArthur's not saved, Pastor Shelley? Because I've never met a single person in my entire life that said John MacArthur got me saved. Now think about this. Do you think John MacArthur's been an influential person in this world? I mean, how many people would say, like, I know who John MacArthur is in this world? I mean, if we just went up and down the street, I guarantee they know who he is way more than anybody in our movement, than any of our pastor friends, than any of the people that we like. John MacArthur's been on all kinds of TV shows and radio shows, and he has his own big movement. Everybody's heard of this guy. I've ran into tons of people that know who he is. And you know what they never say ever? John MacArthur got me saved. How is it possible that a guy can reach millions and millions of people with the right gospel and have no one saved? You know why? It's because he doesn't preach the right gospel. He preaches the gospel of circumcision. Keep the law, keep the commandments. He even said he didn't even think most of his own church was saved. How's that work? Because he's a false prophet. And these guys that are the big disciples of John MacArthur are also not saved, false prophets, teaching a circumcision-based gospel. No, I think that John MacArthur was saved. Okay, well then why does he have no one that's saved from him? Explain to me that. How could you have that influential of a ministry? How could you reach that many millions of people and just no one, absolutely no one, is saying they got saved by you or your ministry or your presentation of the gospel? Just no one. It's a bad tree, folks. It's like, how could you look at a tree that's 200 feet tall with a million branches and it has zero fruit on it and be like, look at how fruitful this tree is? It's like, nope. It can't have that many branches and been around for that long and have absolutely no fruit on it and be a good tree. It's a bad tree. Look, could you find a good tree and find a branch on it that doesn't have anything? Probably. But you know what? A good tree is going to have a lot of fruit on it. There's going to be fruit somewhere. There's going to be fruit around on the ground. There's going to be fruit on the branches. There's going to be fruit growing. Why? Because a good tree is evident and a bad tree is evident. And these people preaching circumcision, preaching repent of your sins, preaching this stuff, they don't have good fruit. They're preaching the same thing as Levi, and they're not getting anybody saved. Now, I wanted to go through Galatians 5 as well, since we're on this topic, because I think it's important now that we already know a lot of these things, but I think that just helps us to understand what Galatians 5 is really saying, okay? Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, and the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why does he say this? Why is he saying circumcision profits nothing? Because getting circumcised, while meaningless physically, it doesn't really have any impact. It's not like you don't go to heaven because you did or you do because you didn't. It's just, it's meaningless. But think about it. The person in their mind that thinks they have to be circumcised to be saved is saying, Jesus didn't really pay for my sins. Jesus isn't the way I get to heaven. Salvation isn't by grace. So Jesus doesn't have any benefit to the person that's been circumcised. Meaning what? If I add anything to the gospel, I'm not saved. Because if you are circumcised, Christ profits nothing. It's not like, oh, well, I got circumcised just in case. Or I'm going to get baptized just in case. Or I'm going to do good works just in case. No. Because you do any of that, Christ profits you nothing. If you have the mindset that it's anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. It is not faith plus works. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus circumcision. It's not faith plus anything. And the person that thinks that, the gospel is ill affected. It does not work. You can't believe in anything other than faith alone in Jesus Christ. Right. And that's what Galatians 5 is really teaching. It's really teaching that you cannot add even one iota, one little bit. Because you add a little bit, and what does the Bible say? Christ shall profit you nothing. Don't be confused. These lordship salvationists, these people that say, oh, you got to repent of your sins and then believe in Jesus Christ, they're preaching a false gospel, and it gets no one saved. Yeah. And it's profiting absolutely nothing. It says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Don't tell me, Bryson Gray, that you don't eat bacon. Tell me you've gotten circumcised. Tell me that you do every single thing the Old Testament says. Where's your lamb sacrifice? Where's your pigeon sacrifice? Where's your journeying to the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's just go through his life and see if he's doing everything. Hey, did you get married to the girl you committed fornication with, Bryson Gray? Do you drink alcohol, Bryson Gray? Hey, do you have foolish thoughts, Bryson Gray? Hey, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And of course, these Torah-observing Christians, you know what they love to tell you is it's the one thing they're doing. But let me tell you, you do one of them, you're a debtor to do all of it. Because notice, you can't add anything to the gospel, because if you do, you're adding everything. You can't add one. It's not just baptism. If you believe it's baptism, you believe it's everything. If you believe it's repenting of your sins, then you believe it's everything. Because you can't just have one. It's all of it or nothing. Here's the problem. You can't keep the law. Therefore, salvation is by grace. Notice again, he said, I testify again. He's saying, I'm just making it really clear. You can't add anything. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So notice he's clarifying what this means. They want to be justified by the law. I'm right with God because I'm circumcised. I'm right with God because I've been baptized. I'm right with God because I confessed my sins to a priest. I'm right with God because I stopped drinking. They want to be justified by the law and not by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But by God's grace, I'm saved through my faith and what he did for me. This is what true salvation is. Now, what does it mean by fallen from grace? Okay. We just have to understand what's being explained here. There's a church at Galatia where the gospel has been preached to them. God's grace is extended to them. But did some people receive it? Not all of them received it. Some people did not receive the grace of God. They wanted to be justified by the law. They sought circumcision. They're a Gentile. They've never been circumcised. They sought circumcision to be right with God. So what did they do? They fell from grace. They didn't receive the grace of God. They sought circumcision, so they were never believing in Christ, and they didn't receive it. It's not that they lost their salvation. It's not that they received the grace and got rid of it. They fell from it. It was offered to them, and they didn't receive it. So that's what it means by fallen from grace. The grace is extended to them, and they fell from it because they sought work salvation. And that's the problem, is many of these Judaizers, what they do is they damn people to hell by making them twofold more a child of hell than themselves. Because once the gospel has been exposed to you, once you've understood the grace of God and you have this free gift and you decide to reject that and then choose circumcision and choose the works of the law, in many cases you're just reprobating yourself and you're just falling from the grace that's been extended to you and you're just not wanting to be saved. That's what the Jews themselves did. They rejected the grace that was given to them, and they've fallen from that. And, of course, their fall was the benefit to the Gentiles in Romans chapter number 11. But that's what it's saying. It's not saying you lost your salvation. It's not saying someone got saved and then lost the grace. No, they've fallen from it because they never actually received it. It says in verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So this group wants to be righteous by what? By the law. He's saying, we're righteous by our faith. You guys think you're righteous by your works of the law? We're righteous by our faith. In verse number 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So he's saying, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's what gets you saved. He says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So did these people obey the truth? No, they never obeyed the truth. They fell from the grace offered to them. They didn't obey the truth. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So this is not coming from God. God is not telling you to get circumcised. God is not telling you to keep the law to be saved. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you know what I've noticed? There's a lot of churches that were kind of good on the gospel, and they get one bad element in their church, and all of a sudden the whole church is lordship salvation. The whole church is repenting your sins for salvation. The whole church is now just filled with a false gospel, filled with this Galatians heresy here, filled with this circumcision version of the gospel, and full Judaizing. And you know, sometimes the Jews, they can't destroy your church entirely. So they just bring in this false gospel. They Judaize it and try to get you to think, oh, you got to keep the law and keep these commandments and follow the Torah and stuff. And, you know, it's corrupted a lot of people in a lot of churches in America. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, this is an important verse. He's saying, look, if I got up and said, yeah, keep the law, then why the heck would I be persecuted? And why would he be persecuted? Because here's the thing. If you get up and teach that you have to be a good person to go to heaven, you know what? No one will attack you for that. Muslims won't attack you for that. Hindus won't attack you for that. Catholics won't attack you for that. In fact, that's what everybody teaches. So he's saying, hey, what's actually offensive? It's not offensive to teach, be a good person to go to heaven. That's what everyone teaches. You know what's offensive? Saying you don't have to be a good person to go to heaven. That's what people lose their mind. And it's like, you're talking to, people lose their mind and they're like the most sinful person you've ever met. You're thinking like, bro, this message is for you. Okay. This is good news for you. Okay. I'm just thinking like, you know, this guy's like on meth, you know, with drugs in his hand. He's like, why are you going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. It's like, bro, I don't think you're there. You know, it's like, he's got the ankle monitor. Be a good person. It's like, man, I don't think so. But that's the offense of the cross. What is the offense of the cross? It's, hey, bad people can go to heaven. And of course, at this time, there was just a whole group of people that are considered bad. Gentiles. Because in their mind, all the Jews are good and all the Gentiles are bad. It's just like, oh, you're saying Gentiles, they can go to heaven and they never have to be circumcised. They never have to go to the temple. They don't have to follow all these Passover rules and laws. They don't even have to keep the commandments. They can commit fornication and go to heaven. Yeah. And you know what? It pisses them off, just like Simeon and Levi. They say, oh, she just deal with her sister as a harlot. And that's what they say about the gospel. They act like the gospel is just license for sin. And it's just like Simeon and Levi having this false accusation, acting like what Shechem was trying to do was some bad thing when he's trying to find grace and trying to seek the right kind of marriage. And so they teach their little Judaizing doctrine, and all they want to do is damn people to hell with them. And you know what? We shouldn't have this bad attitude. Hey, nuts to how bad someone is. Let's get them saved. Why are we going to the ghettos? Why are we going to the rough neighborhoods? Why are we going to the third world? Why are we traveling to Arkansas to get the immigrants saved? The immigrants are destroying America. You're going to go get immigrants saved? Why don't you preach to the white man? Because white men aren't interested. That's why. If he was, I would go preach to him. I preached to a Muslim today. Wasn't receptive, but, like, I mean, at least listen, but, you know, hey, I'll preach to anybody that wants to get saved. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's not about, like, saving America. You really think, I mean, how are we going to save it? What are we saving, anyways? Are we saving, you know, Joe Biden? Saving Congress? Saving America. You know what I want to? I want to save souls that live in America. Legally or illegally, you know what I mean? Now, again, I'm not against having correct laws and applying biblical principles. You know I teach that. But at the end of the day, like, I'm more concerned getting people saved than being mad at immigrants. Immigrants. Well, you know what our nation was founded on? Immigrants. And you know what the problem with immigrants is? If they come with a bad religion or they're not receptive to the gospel. Not that they're immigrants. Okay? Hey, I like immigrants that want the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know the immigrants that aren't interested, you know they're bad. The Judaizers, those are bad. Supporting a antichrist religion, that's bad. And here, hey, let me tell you something. The most offensive thing you can possibly preach is salvation is a free gift to anybody, no matter how good or bad they are. What is the offense of the cross? That you don't have to be a good person to go to heaven. That Jesus already paid for all your sins and it's a free gift. And people will lose their mind. You're telling me people can just live however they want. You're telling me they don't have to keep the law. You're telling me they don't have to repent of their sins. You're telling me they don't have to get circumcised. Yes. Yep. Amen. I'm telling you, a bacon-eating fornicator can go to heaven if he believes in Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. Zionists can be saved if they believe in Jesus. Yep. I didn't get a lot of amens on that one, all right? Hey, an immigrant can be saved. I don't care who it is. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved.
Amen. Yeah.
Praise God. The drunk derelict in the gutter. Hey, the guy in prison. The guy that scammed all of us, you know, all of our tax dollars. You know, all those Muslims that scammed our money or whatever in Minnesota or something. If they believe in Jesus, they would get saved. That's probably offensive to some people. Now, look, I'm fine with deporting them. I'm just saying, like, hey, let's get them saved first, you know. If they would hear, hey, try to get the scammer saved, the Indian scammer on your phone. No, I'm just kidding. It's probably not very likely. But, hey, you know, some people, they're just offended at people getting saved. You know, that's what Jonah was. He was offended at Nineveh getting saved. Offended at Mexicans getting saved. Offended at Africans getting saved. Or anybody in this world. And you know what? We should just love people and want them to get saved. And we should be against the Judaizers of this world that are preaching a false gospel. And look, I'm not being bombastic when I say these guys adding, repenting your sins are not saved. It's what the Bible teaches. When they add anything, Christ is of no effect to you. They're making proselytes twofold more the child of hell than themselves. That's why they have to work so hard to just get one proselyte. It says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now again, the modern versions make this verse weird. They say that they wish they're emasculated or whatever. It's just like, it's weird, okay? This just means, hey, I wish that they were not in your church anymore. I wish you'd stop listening to them. I wish you wouldn't hearken to them. That's what it's saying. Hey, I wish they were cut off. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Hey, even though salvation's a free gift, we're not saying live however you want, but we are saying you have liberty. You really have liberty. You can really do whatever you want. But don't do whatever you want. What does the Bible say? Use your liberty to love one another, to serve one another, to do good. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only way for someone to actually repent of their sins is to be saved and be walking in the Spirit. So what's so funny is they want you to be repenting of your sins, but they'll never accomplish it. And the only people that will really actually look like they're accomplishing it to some degree will be those that are actually walking in the Spirit. So that's why you see a church like ours that knows salvation is such a free gift. You actually see a lot of people walking in the Spirit and actually not fulfilling the lust of the flesh thereof. Whereas the churches that are teaching you have to repent of your sins, none of them are doing it because it's not possible unless you're saved. You can't even do it without salvation. So they have to keep lowering the bar of what walking in the flesh even is, of what sin even is, which commandments they even keep. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in general, someone that's in the flesh, what do they look like? Someone in the flesh is someone committing adultery, committing fornication, they're unclean, they're into idolatry, they're into witchcraft. How about this? Just hatred. They have variant. They want to be different for the sake of being different. They copy people just to be insincere. They're really mad. They're causing problems. That's the strife. They're seditionists. Hey, that's your Judases. That's your people trying to like creep in. Heresy. They teach all kinds of weird things. They're constantly envying people. They even commit murder. They're committing drunkenness, revelings. This is what the group of people that are not saved and people walking in the flesh look like. Anybody of us. And look, even if you're saved, if you walk in the flesh, you'll do the same things. You'll act like the unsaved. But look, when you're acting like the unsaved, let me tell you something. You're not in the Spirit of God. It's like when you look around and all the people surrounding you are God-hating atheists and fagnostics and trannies and freaks and weirdos. Just know you're not walking in the Spirit. You're in the flesh. Now, maybe you're in the flesh because you're just not saved. Maybe you're in the flesh because you're just a backslidden bad Christian. I don't know. But when you're just noticing you're walking with a bunch of other people in the flesh, just know you're in the wrong crowd. We should be walking in the Spirit. Now, it says in the latter part of this, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, what should we look like? What should be our general disposition? We should be people that are loving one another. We're happy. We have peace. We're very long-suffering. We allow people to transgress against us, and we don't do anything about it. We're gentle to people. We have goodness. We have faith. We're meek. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We have temperance, meaning, hey, we're having some self-control. We're not just doing anything and everything. We're not consuming all the lust that we could possibly have here. And he says, hey, people that are doing this, there's no law to contradict any of these things. We're not in violation of any law. And we that are Christ have actually crucified the flesh. We're the ones not living in the flesh. We're the ones living in the Spirit. And again, the power is, you know, in the Spirit. You know, when you're focused on church and Bible reading and serving God and loving your wife and going soul winning and preaching the gospel, look, you're not going to have to worry about all the other stuff. You don't have time to go get drunk and go party and go commit adultery and do all this weird stuff. It's just like, but you're not going to church. You're not reading your Bible. You're not soul winning. You're not praying. You're not seeking attention from your wife. Where are we going to find you? At the bar, hanging out with the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong crowd, getting mixed up with drugs and alcohol and adultery and fornication and just hatred and envy and, you know, all this other nonsense is going on. So it's like, instead of worrying about a list of do's and don'ts, just get into the right crowd. Just hang out with the right crowd, doing the right things, and you don't have to worry about the law. You don't have to worry about what the commandments are. You know, just love your wife, and you don't have to worry about the list of things that what love looks like. It's like, how do I become a good husband? Just love your wife. That's how you be. How do you become a good wife? Just love your husband. It's that simple. But it's not necessarily simple, because a lot of people, some people are just looking for a list. Like, okay, what does love look like? Look, you don't. It's not a list. It'll never be a list. The list is the wrong approach. Look, Christianity is not a list. Love God. It's like, well, I don't really love God. Well, you need to figure out how to love God. Well, how do I love God? You have to spend time with God. Well, how do I spend time with God? Read the Bible, go to church, pray. These are things that'll give you the love. You know, they talk about distance makes the heart grow fonder. It's kind of a lie. Why is so many people committing adultery in America? It's because they commit adultery with someone they work with. They commit adultery, they do have a traveling job, and they're around some other person. Look, being away from your spouse for a very short period of time, yeah, you can really miss them. But after a while, that wears off, and if you're just hanging out with other people, you're going to start having affections and desires for that other person. That's why it's important to, hey, you know what? Be around your spouse. Stay with them, hang out with them. That's how you're going to draw that love and that time. He's like, well, we don't really like each other. Well, hang out more. Hang out until you like each other, all right? Spend more time with each other. Find some stuff to do together that you like to do. That's how you learn to love them again. And learn to love God again. Spend more time reading his word. I mean, you got to really love God to be here in this. It's hot in here. Sorry. We fixed the AC so it'll be hotter, okay? I need to land the plane, but. You know, here's the thing. We need to be aware of the Judaizers in this world and realize, hey, being saved is the first step, but we continue walking in the Spirit to actually have the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. Just love God, and you'll do all the right things. Just love your spouse and do all the right things. Love the gospel and do all the right things. Amen. And then you notice the people that don't really love the gospel are doing all the wrong things. Yep. It's like, interesting. Oh, man, this guy's doing all these wrong things, and he doesn't seem to love the gospel. Oh, here's a guy that loves the gospel, seems to be doing all the right things. How could I even believe, just think about this logically, how could I believe a guy that just loves the gospel, clearly loves the Bible, loves the gospel, but he magically hates his wife and children? That's insane, folks. Someone that's walking in the Spirit is going to be walking in the Spirit. And someone that's not walking in the Spirit, the guy that hates the gospel, he doesn't really love his kids. I don't care what he says. Don't think that these inconsistencies can exist, okay, folks? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the Spirit. Thank you for giving us grace.
We could never keep the law. I pray that you would help give us the confidence to realize people that are adding the law are not saved. They're preaching a false gospel. That we aware of these people, that we would warn people to not listen to these heretics and these false teachers. And I pray that you would help motivate us to walk in the Spirit and to just love you more, spend more time with you and our wives and our families and to love them more, and that we would have the right attitude. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's sing our last song this evening, page 374 in your hymn books. Send the Light, page 374, Send the Light.
This evening.